Hebrews 13, verses 18 through 21. I've mentioned a couple of times already that David, having been anointed by the prophet Samuel to rule Israel, was being chased in the wilderness by Saul. And of course, Saul was the king at the time, and Saul wasn't very happy with the prospect of David becoming king because Saul was going to lose everything. Twice, Saul had opportunity to pin David to the wall of his own home with a javelin. David had been there to get Saul out of some depressive states. And King David had been singing. But Saul, twice, as I say, threw a spear at David. David got out of the way and fled. The prophet Gad told David to go and hide in the wilderness of Judah. And David did so. And you can imagine, David ran for all he was worth. But Saul came after him. Was it God's plan that David should escape from King Saul? Was it God's plan that David should become king in Israel? Of course it was. And so why did David pray? We've already mentioned one of those prayers in Psalm 54. Let me just read you that psalm. If you want to turn back there, you can look at it. But listen to these words. Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me. The violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Here's David crying out before God. David knew that God was preparing him to be king in Israel. And so why did he pray this way? Well, there's one simple explanation. Prayer, friends. Prayer is one of the great means God uses to accomplish His purposes. I think we have to understand that. And I think that's one of the lessons that comes out of the text we're looking at in Hebrews this morning. The very end of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13. That prayer is one of the great means God uses to bring about His purposes. And I guess for me, and I hope it's the case for you, that an understanding of this will enhance our prayer life. I know I need this, and I suspect you also probably need this. So let's look at our text. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. And the words are very simple. Pray for us. That's how the text begins. Pray for us. These are words of the writer to the Hebrews to a group of people. And we've seen this several times before. Who are in danger of forsaking Jesus Christ. They haven't done that in the view of this writer, but they're in danger of doing that. And so the writer to the Hebrews gives this pointed exhortation. Pray for us. And you know, he's not saying, pray for me once, pray for me twice, pray for me three times or four times or five times. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, pray and be in regular prayer, be in constant prayer, be in prayer night and day before the throne of God. Come before prayer, before God earnestly. Pray for us. You know, I remember one time in my life when I it seems like more than any other time, was in earnest prayer. And that was when we got out of the army. And I was seeking God for a call to a church. And I remember very well getting up at 5:30 in the morning, almost every morning. And there was a particular chair in our den. And I go to that particular chair and get down on my knees and bury my head in the back of that chair and pray for about a half an hour. And the burden of that prayer every morning was, Lord, I know that You've got a call out there for me. I know that You've called me to the ministry. I know that that's the case. And I'm seeking Your face to bring that call every day. You know how long that went on? For almost 3.5 years that went on. I think that's what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. Pray for us. And the emphasis is real interesting in this text. He's saying, you pray for us, and I'm going to be in prayer for you. And there is some reciprocity here. If you look further down in the text, he's saying, and the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. He says, you pray for us and I'm going to pray for you. It's not, I'm praying for me and you pray for you. It's you pray for us and I'm in prayer for you. It's that kind of a situation. And we're going to see why that's the case momentarily. And this is prayer, isn't it? Directed where? To God. Say, well, I knew that. Always pray to God. I wonder. You know how some folks look at prayer? Some folks look at prayer as kind of a psychological release. This is how we can unburden our souls and get on with the day. No. Prayer is real. Prayer is coming before God in His very throne room to seek His face. Pray for us. And the writer to the Hebrews has an interesting perspective here. Look at verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I ask myself the question, why does the writer to the Hebrews introduce this idea of a clear conscience, having a clear conscience at this point? So you pray for us. We have a good conscience. Well, here's what I think the answer to the question is. This book of Hebrews, as we've repeatedly said, is a long exhortation. It's an exhortation to people who are wavering. And if you keep your finger there in Hebrews 13, let's just go back and review a couple of the, three or four of the pointed exhortations. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?
The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1 has just laid out the greatness of Jesus Christ, greater than the angels, he says Jesus Christ is. And he's saying, look, if those Old Testament saints neglected the salvation which was mediated through angels, how shall we escape if we neglect the salvation which comes to us through Jesus Christ? Then in chapter 3, he says in verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. He's getting a little pointed here, isn't he? In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you really talking to us? Yes. Then in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Another pointed exhortation. Finally, in chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, not sparing any words, the writer to the Hebrews says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Well, these are strong words. Do you suppose it's possible that anyone who heard these words took offense? Is that a possibility? I rather think it is a possibility. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Again, pray for us, for we are sure we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Why have these exhortations been laid out the way they are? Because we love you. That's why. Why have these warnings been issued? Because we deeply care for you and want for you a solid, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, and I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for us. Why? Because we love you. And as you pray for us, I know that I'll be restored to you the sooner because of your prayers. What a wonderful thing that is. You know as well as I do that when you pray for somebody, that draws you closer to that person. And if there's any rift or any problem, it dissipates before God in prayer. And what is that prayer? It's a means which God uses to bring about His purpose. What a wonderful thing it is. I don't know about you, but that encourages me
to be more diligent in my own prayer life. As I've already said, there's a connection here with verse 20 and verse 21. The God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will. I think in all of the versions, the text begins with the word now. It can actually be translated and. If you translate it now, it kind of breaks the flow. If you translate it and, there's a connection there. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will. Pray for us, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 19 and in verse 20. He's praying. And may the God of peace equip you in every good work. That's the way it should be. We should pray for others. Others should pray for us. I should pray for you. And I should do that more. You should pray for me. You should do that more. That's the linkage that's being made in our text. And look at what the writer says. And the God of peace, and we skip down to verse 20, equip you. See, that's the flow of what he's saying. And may the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will. This word equip is used in two other places in Hebrews. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we get an idea of the meaning of this particular word. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 says, referring to Jesus Christ, therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering Thou hast not desired, but a body Thou hast prepared for Me. When Jesus Christ came into the world, God the Father prepared, equipped Him with a body. This was the only way that Jesus Christ could effectively come into the world for us. The only way that Jesus Christ could effectively experience all of the things human beings experience was that He was equipped with a body like ours. And that's exactly what God the Father did. He equipped Him with a body so that Jesus Christ could not only experience everything that we experience, but that He could also die on Calvary's cross. Without that equipment of a body, it would have been impossible for Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to rise again and to ascend bodily into heaven and to be in heaven now with that same body. You know, that's a tremendous thing. Because Jesus Christ, after having received the equipment of this body and having gone through everything that He endured in this life, now has that same body in heaven. And do you think He can more effectively intercede and pray for you and me as a result of His being equipped with that body? You bet. What a wonderful thing that is. We also, in a similar fashion, are equipped and prepared in this life with gifts and talents and abilities so that we can serve God in this life. May the God of peace equip you. See, that's the prayer. There's another place this same word is used in Hebrews, and that's Hebrews 11:3. This is kind of interesting too, I think. I'm always saying these things are interesting, and I'm wondering, as I do, whether you think they're interesting. Well, at any rate,
Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The word prepared. The worlds were prepared, equipped, and adorned in specific ways. The universe was prepared in an orderly fashion, so the galaxies are in orbit around the universe, and there are solar systems within those galaxies in an orderly fashion, and comets whirl through those solar systems and throughout those galaxies. And the heavens were ordained in such a fashion and adorned with various lights of various magnitudes. Great beauty to behold. May the God of peace adorn your life with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. May He equip you. May He adorn your life with gifts and fruit and talents to serve Him. That's what Hebrews 13 says. Is talking about. And can God do this? You bet He can. Who is He? Verse 20 tells us, and may the God of peace, He is the God of peace. Do you realize that people in this world who are outside of Jesus Christ are not at peace with God? That there is hostility which exists between them and God. That the wrath of God is being poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that the hearts of people outside of Christ are hostile to the depths against God. But that Jesus Christ brings peace. Because He is the one who dies on the cross and takes upon Himself the awful wrath of God. And those who stand in the shadow of the cross are shielded from that wrath of God and are at peace with Him. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. The God of peace who brought up Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus gasped His last and said, "It is finished," He was placed in a tomb. And a stone was rolled across the face of that tomb. And a seal was put on it. You know what most people think about that? Most people think about that. That it's the end. And many of the disciples thought it was the end also. But praise be to God, it was not the end. God raised Him from the dead. And the disciples saw Him. More than 500 people at one time saw Him. And the book of Acts says there are many infallible proofs concerning the resurrection. And the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. How did that resurrection come about?
It was through the blood. That blood, which Paul says was literally the blood of God, was blood that was spilt to pay the penalty for sins. That was the job Jesus Christ came to do. And because of His obedience, God the Father exalted Him. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews can say, beyond any doubt, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. I tell you what, folks, if this God raised Jesus bodily from the dead, He can equip you, your life, and my life, with all the necessary attributes to do a good work in this world. You know, when I think about that, I'm humbled. Because, you know, when I was in college at the University of Delaware, you know what happened to me? I flunked freshman English. You know why I flunked freshman English? I couldn't write a theme. A one-page theme. Shouldn't be telling this with our retired English teacher here. I couldn't write a one-page theme. The next year when I went to the military academy at West Point, guess what? I flunked freshman English. You know why? I couldn't write a one-page theme. They passed me on to the next grade. I guess they figured there wasn't any hope. A guy couldn't learn. He's good in math, but he can't write anything. And when I went to seminary, I was absolutely petrified. You know, when you go to seminary, you have to write sermons and write papers and monographs and all this sort of thing. And what was I going to do? In the meantime, I had become a Christian. And God literally equipped me to be able to do some of that writing which was necessary. Can He do it? Yes. Will He do it? Yes. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God uses the prayers of His people as a means to bring about the ends He desires. And if you will pray, and I will pray, we will see great things take place in the name of our God.